You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Welcome to you, Elder Hilmar Karolis. Good afternoon. How are you doing?
Doing well, Zaman. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you. But quite happy to have you today. I was quite disappointed with our systems. We could not make calls yesterday, man. I was so disappointed. I'm glad that we have you back on the line today. I hope your day has been good, though.
It has. Thank you. So far, so good. Thank you so much. Hope yours too.
Yeah. Mine was good as well. Thank you so much. Now, those who are joining us on the line, I must apologize first for not having this conversation yesterday. Do apologize for that. But hey, we still have a great conversation coming up with the elder this afternoon. Now, money is perhaps the most fiercely discussed rival to God in the New Testament. Christ wanted that it is easier for a camel to go. He actually warned that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Yet, the modern Western church often reinterprets these passages to fit a culture of rampant consumerism. Now, today we want to tackle the grip of materialism. We ask whether true disciple demands a re-evaluation of how we view our wealth, our possessions, and our upward mobility in a world captivated by financial success. Now, my elder, Jesus' interaction with the young rich ruler is one of the most sobering texts in the gospel. What does this passage, the story, reveal about the cost of discipleship?
Well, the story of the rich young ruler is deeply revealing, because outwardly, this young man, and we know he's young, we know he's a rich, and we know he's got status as a ruler. This young man looks sincere, he looks moral, and he looks religious. Yet, we find him in Mark's gospel, he's running to Jesus. And he's running and he wants something that he feels he lacks. It's quite interesting, because in Mark, just before that, Jesus is blessing the little children, you know.
Yeah.
That whole episode with the disciples who come, but then Jesus says, let them come to me. And it says, if this young man sees something that Jesus is imparting to these children and the mothers that he also wants. And so he's running to Jesus. At no point is he thinking Jesus is going to take the place of everything he has. He's thinking, how can he add Jesus to what he already has? And so Jesus puts his finger on the one thing that's competing for the throne of this man's heart. And he says to him, go and sell what you have and come and follow me. The issue here is not merely money. The issue is lordship. You know, cheap grace says, I am forgiven, but I'm still lord of my own life.
Yeah.
The issue here is all about lordship. Jesus exposed that this young man wanted eternal life without total surrender. So he wanted the benefits and the promises, but he did not want to endure the walk. And that is still a battle today, Zama. Christ will merely just occupy part of the heart. He needs to reign supremely, because whatever we cannot surrender ultimately owns us.
Now, my elder, why is money, you know, so frequently positioned in scripture as the primary rival, you know, to the lordship of the Messiah?
Yeah. It's because money gives the illusion of independence. You know, with money you can buy things that, so some people believe they should pray for things, others believe they should just buy things. You know, I was riding one day up there in Johannesburg, Pretoria side, and the car that I was driving, It was, I won't say the name of the car, but it was a decent car. But all the other cars, you know, were driving, you know, past me very fast. And my young son, he was about five or six, he asked me, is this all you could afford then? And he says, no, because the other cars are fast. So he asked me another question, but then he boiled down to, he said, just go into a shop and buy a fast car, man. You know, that's how I thought, and that's how humans sometimes think. If you have money, buy. Because the illusion that money promises security, it promises identity, power, comfort, also significance and status. And the sinful heart naturally wants salvation without dependence. So we want to be saved, but we don't want to be depending on God. We believe that we should be doing something in order to see to ourselves. The gospel, however, constantly brings us back to childlike trust in God. 1 Timothy 6 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not because money itself is sinful, but because wealth can quietly replace God as our source of confidence. The rich young ruler does not reject Christ because he hates Jesus. In fact, he was sincere. He rejected him because he loved something else more. And that is why the story is so searching. It speaks to yesterday as well, or the day before yesterday. Where family is concerned, do you love your spouse more than you love God? Do you love your family more than you love God? So again, it comes down to not only wanting Jesus as Savior of your life, but can you also accept Him as Lord of your life?
Now, but thank you so much for that, Elder. Now, how do we reconcile the biblical command to be good stewards of what God has given us with explicit call to radical generosity and selling all we have, as we see in the story?
Yeah, well, the Bible teaches both stewardship and surrender. So if the Bible teaches both, then it should go without saying, if we believe what the Bible says, that both of these are possible at the same time. Everything belongs to God. Stewardship has to do with lordship as well. Understanding what Psalm 24 says, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So stewardship then is managing God's resources faithfully. Discipleship, however, which we are speaking about this week, you know, the cost of discipleship. Discipleship means remaining willing to surrender anything he asks for. So while he gives it, are you managing it faithfully? And are you willing to give it all up, recognizing that he alone is Lord of your life? And so some believers sold their properties, they sold their land, their possessions, in order to help other people. Yet, when you go through scripture, that command is not identical for all of us. You know?
Yeah.
What God does require from every believer is an open hand. The question is not, how much can I keep? The real question is, Lord, what do you want me to do with what I have, knowing that it already belongs to you? And so this radical generosity you speak of will flow naturally from a heart that has Jesus as its Lord.
Now, how can a believer determine if their possessions possess them? Especially in a culture driven by the desire for upgrades, for status, for the latest, for the best.
Yeah, so Jesus addresses this issue in Matthew chapter 6 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So So if you want to know where your heart is, you have to ask certain questions with regards to where your what your treasure is. And so you have to ask a question, for instance, what causes me more anxiety? What causes greater anxiety? Losing Christ or losing possessions? Our spending, our priorities, our conversations, even our relationships often reveal what we worship, Zama. And as you said in the beginning, in a consumer culture, people constantly chase the next upgrade, the next image, the next level of comfort. But discipleship, true discipleship asks, am I using these things for God's glory? Or are these things shaping my identity? The tragedy is that possessions cannot save us. It's terrible. It causes more problems. Yeah. Even the world, their songs, more money, more problems. Mm-hmm. Because only Christ can truly satisfy the souls of listeners at home.
Oh, yes.
Only can satisfy our souls.
It is truly indeed only Him that can satisfy our souls. Now, as we go to draw to a close of our conversation, probably one last question. In fact, before we get to the last question, here's the one but last. How should a Christian view their resources when they are surrounded by systemic poverty, both locally and globally?
Well, one thing is for sure, the Bible does not teach to go and protest by the government. It also does not say that we should go and loot places, you know. A Christian view the resources he has within his hand as a sacred trust from God. You know, Moses, when he was to lead the children out of Israel, he says, Lord, but who am I? And the Lord says, what do you have in your hand? And we see that staff that he had in his hand was symbolic of the leadership that he was going to perform. So scripture consistently reveals God's concern for the poor. In fact, he says, the poor you will always have with you. And the reason the reason why in this world we will always have poor for Christians is so that we can always be giving. 1 John 3:17 says, whoso have this world's good and sees his brother have need, how dwells the love of God in him if he doesn't take care of his brother?
Yeah.
The gospel does not produce selfish isolation, Zama. It produces sacrificial love. And the answer is not merely social activism. It's not about becoming social justice warriors. People need bread, but they also need the bread of life. And there has been no question to ask, how can I relieve suffering? You remember on the same sermon on the Mount, after Jesus had been quite a while, the disciples says, Lord, they protest by Jesus saying, these people may be hungry, so send them away. But Jesus says, you feed them. So it's not a matter of the government must do this and the municipality must do this. There where you are, you feed them with the resources that God has placed in your care. It's His, but He's placed it in your care. And so how can I reflect compassion here? How can my resources advance God's kingdom? The closer we come to Christ, the less tightly we cling to material things, the closer we come to Him, the more open our hands become.
Yeah.
And isn't that what Jesus did for us? Open His hands to be mutilated so that we can have eternal life? We need to be more Christ-like.
Yeah.
And we need to move closer to Him and allow Him to be Lord of our lives.
Yeah, that's very true. Now, lastly, what are the spiritual dangers of believing that financial wealth is a direct indicator of God's spiritual favor. And we've heard this many times. You know, God has blessed. God has blessed. Of course, nothing wrong with that. But hey, what are the dangers of actually believing that the financial wealth is a direct indicator of his spiritual favor?
Yeah, the prosperity gospel teaches that it's a false gospel. It is not the biblical gospel. It's not the everlasting gospel. In fact, if you look at the rich young ruler, he grew up in a culture that believed if you are rich, then you under God's favor, that God spiritually favors you. And so what that brings to one is pride, and we see what Judaism in Christ's day, the Jewish nation, they were proud of. And that was they were so proud that they could not see the faults in themselves. And so because of that pride, they had false assurance. You think of someone like Nicodemus in a book called Desire of Ages. We are told that Nicodemus did not think that there's a heaven that was too good for him.
Yeah, yeah.
Because of the false assurance that he had grown up in. And so there's a false assurance. And with that then goes judging poor people as being spiritually inferior. But scripture, the Bible, employs that thinking. In fact, in Christ's message to the church in the last days, that's our day, he says to that church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, you think you are rich, you say you are rich and increased with goods, and you say you have need of nothing. So the problem with this kind of thinking is that we look through a human lens, but when God places his lens on that camera, he says, when I see you, you are poor, blind, wretched, and naked. Miserable even.
Yeah.
So when we talk about riches and materialism, we often forget about the true riches, the things that money cannot buy. And Jesus himself said, we're talking about Jesus, you know, the Son of Man had no way to lay his head.
Yeah.
So we can try to make Jesus a prosperity preacher, but he wasn't. Because he had always laid his head, he was always looking for a place to sleep with others. The way he came, even as a babe, was in a lowly a manger there in one of the rooms of a lowly inn, a stable actually. the cross itself completely shatters, and maybe that's a good point to end with. The cross completely obliterates the idea that comfort equals divine approval. In fact, prosperity can sometimes be spiritually dangerous because it makes people feel self-sufficient. You know, and this is why it is difficult. He didn't say impossible, but he did say it is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom. Yeah. Not because wealth condemns, but because wealth tempts the heart to trust itself instead of trusting God. And so the greatest evidence of God's favor is not material prosperity or abundance, but the presence, the greatest evidence of God's favor is the presence of Christ reproducing his character within the believer. That's the true riches. And that day is the charms of Christ, the matchless charms of Christ.
Man, it's beautiful. Elder Carolus, thank you so much for joining us this afternoon. We connect with you tomorrow. It's a Friday, and we're looking forward to the wrap-up of this beautiful conversation that we have been having with you since we started the week. Thank you so, so much for joining us.
Amen. It's a pleasure. And God bless you, Zama, and God bless Sid Media.
Thank you so much, and blessings to you.
Adventist World Radio, SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.